Looking at not letting fear be your guide. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 10. When you get there, say, Hakara Gondola. Hey, that's pretty good. All right, I like that. All right, verse 10. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so, and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Lord, we come to you asking you to help us, God, to learn from the example Nehemiah set forth for us, Lord, of a bold man who in the face of fear trusted you and stood firm. God, help us to stand in those footsteps. Please, God. Those perilous times, I fear, are before us. Help us just stand. Help us be bold. Faith-filled, God, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The enemies of God seek to stop the work any way possible. When one means doesn't work, then they try another. They go to another way. Nehemiah, when he first showed up, they laughed him to scorn. They despised him. They mocked the work that they were doing. They raised an army against them. They raised a multi-nation confederacy against the work that was going on. They fostered division within. They sought to assassinate Nehemiah. They told lies about Nehemiah's intentions, hoping that charges of sedition would be brought before the Persian king. I mean, these are all the attacks that they've brought before Nehemiah and those that served with him. And now they're trying to show Nehemiah a coward. That's what they're looking to do. But before we get into all that, I want to just kind of take a step to the side real quick and notice that through all of this, the people have stood by Nehemiah. Now, what they're attempting to do here is to get him to retreat in fear. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but had he done that, then the people would have done the same thing. They would have followed in his footsteps. But I do want to point out that the people, because Nehemiah stood firm, because he stood against all of this attack and he led them in this, the people followed his leadership and they stood by him. Even when the false accusations were made, they stood by him. And that's what's needed. That's what's necessary, is that we would stand with leadership. We would have the attitude that we're going to follow them as they follow Christ. We're going to follow godly leadership as they follow Christ. In the New Testament, we see 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me, Paul said. He told the Corinthians, be ye followers of me. In chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. This is a pattern here. We follow godly leaders as they follow Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. He says, follow us. Follow what we're doing. Follow the pattern that we're setting before you. It is biblical to follow godly leadership. Amen. Now, yes, you measure them by the Word of God, but if they're following the Word of God, then you follow them. It's not on you if you disagree with some little thing that they did to rise up against them. Just check numbers. When Korah did that, it didn't work out too good for him or his family, by the way. And let me just say, those that have come against God's men, and I'm not saying God's men are perfect or nothing like that. I'm not at all trying to say that. But those that have come against them, it's been destructive and disastrous for their families. I'm just telling you, children have been ruined because a man or a woman, and many times it's the woman behind the man that's nagging and getting at him, but they come against the preacher, they're trashing and tearing down the preacher every week they're attacking the preacher, and it's destroyed the family, destroyed the children, destroyed them. So we need to stand behind godly leadership. And some people might say, well, of course you're saying that. You're the pastor here. I'm telling you the Bible. Amen. And yes, I am the leader that God's appointed here. Amen. So yes, you do need to follow me. Amen. That's biblical. As I follow Christ, you follow me. If I get off path and you say, hey, whoa, wait a minute, pastor, what's going on here? But if I'm following Jesus Christ, then you ought to follow me. Because God appointed me as the pastor here. And the new church plant, whoever he appoints as the pastor there, they need to follow him. And for now, it's going to be me until God raises up a man. But when it's him, then they follow him. Follow him, not me. They stood by Nehemiah, and that's important to Nehemiah's success and their success. Again, you see unity. They were unified, and that's what made the thing go. That's what made it work. What happens, though, with these men now, getting back to more of the text here, they play on Nehemiah's own fears of self-preservation, which are common to all of us. Every one of us wants to preserve our own life. They said, hey, if you don't do this, if we don't go and meet in the temple and kind of you hide out and you kind of just draw back and come in here with us, they're going to kill you at night. They're going to slay you. Now, they knew Nehemiah was a wise man and he'd set up protections all about, but they said, no, they're going to try and get you at night. They're going to try and just creep in on you and kill you. They tried to play on his fears just like any of us have of self-preservation. All of us seek to look out for our own good. Right? That's why we put a seatbelt on. That's why we lock our doors at night. You know, that's why we look, you know, both ways before we cross the street. I mean, simple things like that, but it all goes back to self-preservation. I mean, we're trying to take care of ourselves. And Nehemiah is no different than any of us. It's natural to seek to protect yourself. But Nehemiah is a vigilant man, and they know this. That's why they take this course of action to bring the work down. They seek to cast fear in him. What might have already been there, I mean, with the attacks that they've brought on them, knowing that, hey, there could be a war. There could be an army coming against us. Still, I doubt just because we read in chapter 5 that seems to have gotten taken care of, that fear wasn't still there, that wasn't still a possibility. See, I mean, Nehemiah serving God with all these possibilities. Man, what if this? 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 How many of you got things like that in your life? Well, what if this happens? What if this happens? Anybody in here? Are we all living in a bubble or do we have those what ifs? I've got some what ifs. I'm like, what if this happens? What if this happens? What if this? See, this is real life, and this is where Nehemiah is at. And he's like, I'm leading all these people. We've got this confederacy coming against us. They want to destroy us. You know, they've sought from within. I mean, they've even infected our own people so that they started, you know, getting discouraged and coming against us and bringing division in that way. He's like, and now this is being brought before my ears that obviously he respected this man. Whoever it was, he respected this man. As it says there, the Shemaiah, the son of Deliah. It says, afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah. He respected him to some degree that he would go to his house and listen to him. So he shows up and this old prophet's there and he's like, maybe, you know, he's not coming down with a thus saith the Lord, but he is a prophet of God. At least Nehemiah sees it as that. Nehemiah says, maybe he can help me. Maybe he can give me some wisdom. I'm going to go hear what he has to say. And he's sitting there listening. I don't know if he's an old man, a young man. He's likely an older man. And he's listening to what he has to say. And this guy is warning him and telling him, hey, they're going to try and take your life. You better be careful. The best thing for you to do is let's flee. You leave the work. You flee into the temple so you can have protection in there. And Nehemiah, I'm sure he's there listening to him. And he's just like any one of us. And he's like, they have been coming after me. And I can't do anybody any good if I'm dead. So maybe this would be the right decision to make. Maybe that's what I should do. But rather than letting fear guide us, we should stand our ground for the Lord's cause. Fear can help us make a lot of decisions. Fear can help us make a lot of wrong decisions. We cannot let fear guide us. We cannot let fear guide us. We have to let God's word guide us. A lot of people fear serving God. You know, we read in Ezekiel, what is it, chapter 22, verse 30, God says, I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap to make up the hedge, but I found none. So I found none. See, I think God's looking. If you read the context of that, he looks all over the place. He looks at these different groups of people. He says, I looked here, I looked at the princes, nothing. I looked at the priests, nothing. I looked at the Levites, nothing. I looked at the people, nothing. See, I think the problem is there's a lack of surrender. A lack of surrender because God's people are afraid to give in to him. They'll be like, I'll give you 95%, God. And maybe that's some of you in here. You fear giving it all to God. And look, I understand. I've been there. I have been there in deciding, Lord, am I going to start a church? This is crazy. Am I going to, even answering the call to preach, Lord, really? Like me? You know who I am. And the time I stood up to tell people God is calling me to preach, I knew my wife was against it. I knew she was against it when I stood up and told the whole church, God's calling me to preach. But I had to do it. And I said, God, me? I get the fear of giving in to God, of giving God all. What if he sends me over to the deepest, darkest Africa? I mean, that's how everyone says that. Deepest, darkest Africa. What if I get sent over there? I don't think it's as deep and dark as it used to be. That's been pretty wide open. I'm not saying it's the safest place, but you understand what I'm saying? There's a fear there, and people won't give in to God because, well, what if he has me do this? You know what? The Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he'll give thee the desires of thine heart. See, we are so stuck in what we want that we don't ever stop and consider, what does God want for me? What would God have me to do? Because it's all about me. Not realizing that if we would surrender to God, I mean fully surrender, 110%, give it all, not hold some back, but just give it all to God, guess what God does? Either he's going to give us what we originally wanted, or more likely, this is usually what he does, he gives us new desires. Because I'm telling you right now, I never wanted to be even a Christian, a preacher, a pastor. Never in my life did I consider that. Amen. Never. I mean, it wasn't even top 1,000. It wasn't top 10,000. I'm not even kidding you. That was the last thing a preacher, what? No. I'm a Catholic. I'm a CEO Catholic. I wasn't even that. I'm a FO Catholic. You're like, what's that? Funeral only. Okay, I mean, that's it. That's when I went to church, was funerals. Okay, that was the type of Catholic I was. All right, maybe WFO. Weddings, funerals only. Okay, that's probably more accurate. That's the type I didn't care anything about God. I didn't care anything about church. But all of a sudden I got saved and God put some new desires in my heart. Amen. He'll do the same thing for you. Don't be afraid to give in to him. Don't let that fear stop you, because fear will help you make a lot of wrong decisions. Nehemiah didn't let fear stop him. Fear can never be the Christian's decision maker. Our decisions must be made in faith. The Bible says in Romans 14, I believe it is, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If we don't do something in faith, it's sin. It doesn't even matter if it's sinful. If you can't do it in good faith with a good conscience, it's sin for you. It doesn't have to be something sinful. If you say, I just don't know about this, and you are uneasy about it, and you go do it, it is sin for you. I'll tell you, like 3 years ago, my family went on a cruise. Before we went, I was like, I don't know if we should do this. Got talked into it, you know, and I take all blame for this. I even came after we got back from the cruise and I apologized to our church for even going and setting that poor example. But I was like, I don't know if we should go. Not 3 minutes on the ship and I'm like, we shouldn't be here. I knew immediately we should not be here. We should not be here. And I was grieved the whole time. I'm waking up with nightmares. I mean, I'm having like sweats. I mean, I'm waking up with sweats, nightmares at night, because I know we shouldn't be there. Some of you are like, what's wrong with a cruise? Man, get in your Bible. Get in your Bible. Amen. It was nothing but a drunken fest. Naked bodies everywhere. I'm like, we should not be here. I had a hat on. I'm walking around the ship the whole time. I'm not even joking, with my head down. So the brim of the hat blocks what I can see. That's how I'm walking around. And thank God my son was younger at that time. Now I'd be like, oh man, boy, come here. Both of us are just walking around like this. I mean, that's how it's going to have to be at this stage. Okay, that's just how it would be. But I did not go in faith, and it was sin. And I got there and God just confirmed it to me 1,000 times. It's sin. I couldn't do it in faith. Someone else may be able to. I can't do that. It might be something else for you. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Our decisions need to be made in faith. The problems that fear can cause us to simply react instead of pray and seek God like we should. Verse 10, he says, afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple. He says, we're going to go in to protect you, for they will come to slay thee. This is your protection. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. I mean, that's striking. They're going to kill you, Nehemiah. I heard it. They're coming after you. I found out about this conspiracy to destroy you, to kill you. They are coming for you, Nehemiah. This is the only way to save your life. You've got to go into hiding. That's what he's saying. You've got to stop the work, stop the building of the wall, and, excuse me, and go into hiding or you're going to die. And Nehemiah, and I said, now I think as I read this, I think this is what he first thought in his head. I think in his head he was like, should such a man as I flee? He's like, look at the position I'm in. I'm leading all these. Can I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? Would someone else in this position go and do the same thing? I think he thought all that in his head first as he's listening to Shemaiah give this prophecy of doom. And he's there thinking, should I flee? Should such a man as I do that? What would someone else in my situation do? And then I believe he said it. Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? It's like he's posing it back to Shemaiah. Should I flee? Should a man like me flee? How's that going to help the situation? And then he makes this statement, I will not go in. You know what he did? He paused and he thought about the situation he was in. He reflected on all the way back to Nehemiah chapter number 1. When he heard the news, they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then Nehemiah prays and he asks God to do some things. We get into chapter 2. It says, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. That's one of those like last minute prayers you just throw up. God help. And then he tells the king. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And then verse 12, and I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, he's in Jerusalem now, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. I think he thought all the way back to when he was there in Persia, in the palace, the king's cupbearer, and he remembered back to what God had put in his heart. And see, we can't lose sight of that. See, I like this statement. I've heard it said by a lot of preachers. Never undo in the night what God showed you in the light.
Amen.
That's some good advice right there.
Amen.
Because when you're in the night, you can start to doubt. You start to say, well, whoa, did God really call me to do this? I'm telling you, hands down right now, that's why every preacher needs to know that they are called of God. If you're going to start a church, you need to know that God wants you to start a church, because there'll come a time you want to quit. There's going to come a time when you're saying, is this really it? God, do you really want me to do this? I mean, I've asked that before too, and I know God called me to start. And I said, God, are you sure you're in this? Is this where you're at? I mean, I'm telling you, when there was nobody here, when I'd walk around this auditorium, just tears coming down my face, praying for you people. I didn't even know you at the time, but praying that God would send you here. Praying. I'm telling you, I'd walk through each and every row, back and forth, rubbing my hand along this, just praying for you all to be here, for God to send you here. Walking through here, and you have to know that God wants you to do His will. You have to know it. You can't. I think God. No, you got to know it, because when that battle comes and the battle's raging, you'll want to quit. It's going to be hard not to quit. And Nehemiah, I believe, he went back to that time and he said, "I know what God put in my heart. I know what He put in my heart. I'm not going in there. God didn't call me to do that." God called me to stand. God called me to build these walls. God called me to put these gates up. And we have to know that that's what God's called us to. And we can't back down from that. We have to know what God wants and not back down, not quit, not give in to fear. Fear can't make the decisions for us. It can't. We have to walk in faith. And we can't undo in the night. When the dark times comes, when the scary times comes, when the discouragement comes. But God showed us when everything was good. You say, no, I know. That's why you need to figure it out. Say, I know God wants me to do this. Okay, then you mark her down, you remember it. Don't ever forget it. I can take you to the verse God used to show me to start this church. I know it. It had nothing to do with church planting too, by the way. But God used it to speak to my heart and tell me, this is what you need to do. Be strong and do it. He was speaking to Solomon about building the temple. He said, be strong and do it. I said, okay, God, I'll do it. Matthew Henry said this, the greatest mischief our enemies can do us is to frighten us from our duty and bring us to do what is sinful. To bring us to do what is sinful. They frighten us. We let fear guide us. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You say, oh, that's real easy to say. That's real easy to quote it. It's a lot more difficult to live it. That's hard to live that. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. How many of you have ever had fear? Isn't it like torment? It's awful. It is awful to fear something. I mean, you can think back to when you're a little kid and you fear going to school for whatever reason. I mean, it could be a test, could be a bully, could be something. Who knows what? But just that fear. Starting a new job, you don't know what to do. Oh, man, that fear, it's torment. It'll keep you up at night. That's just exactly what the Bible says. Fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. See, fear is sin because we're not trusting God. That's why it's sin. Romans 14, 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If they could get Nehemiah to abandon his post in fear, guess all the workers would do the same thing. They would go seeking their own safety and abandon the work. Wait a minute, if Nehemiah's in danger, we're in danger. We better get out of here. If the leadership goes down, the whole ship's going down. I'm just telling you, that's how it works. That's how it works. A lot of churches have gone down because a pastor just leaves, I'm called to this ministry over here, and just leaves that church. You don't love those sheep. Amen. Stinking hireling, I can't stand that. You don't love those sheep to just leave like that. And that church just goes down. It's a sinking ship. Same thing would have happened here. All the work that they put in, everything they would have done, the enemy, as soon as they all scattered, the enemy would have just come in and destroyed it, torn all the walls down, all the work that had been built up. You think the devil won't do the same thing? Everything we're striving to do, all the work we're putting in right here, investing in your lives, reaching, trying to reach people over in this area, that's work right there. I'm telling you, God's working over there. God is at work over there where we take the gospel to on a regular basis. God is at work. It's getting way easier every time we go through those neighborhoods. Way easier. The first time I went through, I was going by myself, and I had so many devils coming after me. Now that I look back on it, he was using different people to discourage me, to put fear in me, all sorts of different things. And there's come times in here I'd come in on a Saturday. I did not want to go soul winning. I'd go out during the week. I'd go out Monday. I'd go out Tuesday. I'd go out Thursday. I'd go out Friday. I'd go out all during the week on Saturday, and it was just fear. Every time I'd have to make myself just get out. I got to just go. And I was scared to go and knock on those doors. I was afraid. But I kept doing it. We can't let all the work that we put in, all the labor that you all have put in going out there, you think, oh, man, this is doing nothing. No, it's doing something. Oh, yeah. We're getting to people. Amen. How many of you are here in some way, shape, or form because of a tract? Because you got a tract on your door. Or somebody you know got a tract. Amen. Look, that's everybody in here. Everybody in here. It does work.
Yeah, amen.
It does work. And we've handed out over 100,000. People say, it just doesn't work. No, it's because you don't do it. That's why it doesn't work, because you don't do it. It'll work if you do it. Go share the gospel. We're impacting them. They're softening. We're praying for these people. We're doing the same thing over there. The labor we've already put into that building, into the prayer that's gone in over there. And the next years, who knows what it's going to hold? Who knows what it's going to hold? You know what I pray? I pray that in this thing will just get going like that. That's how it's going to work. But in 5 years, that they'll start another church, and so will we. I'm praying in 2 years we will start another church. And someone will take that over, and then they'll start another church 5 years from today. 5 years from today. And then 5 years from then, that'll be 1, 2, 3, 4. And then we'll have 8 churches. And then it'll go faster. 16, 32. 64. It'll take nothing. It'll just boom, 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 Boom. It's going to start off slow. But we can't quit now. See, we're like building the walls right now. We're still trying to put up the breaches. There's still some gaps in the wall. And right now we're building those. We're working on them, but the enemy is going to try and stop us. If he can stop us right now, look, the devil knows what happens when true churches are started, when they're built on sound doctrine. He's witnessed it. He's already seen it happen. He knows what's going to happen. He says, this is going to take off. I saw it happen in the Separate Baptist Revival, 250 years ago. Devil says, I already saw it happen. I've seen it happen in Europe. He says, I don't want that to happen here. I saw it happen in Africa. I saw it happen in Asia. I've seen it happen in China. I've seen it happen in Russia. I'm telling you, it's happened. The devil knows what's going to happen. So if he can kill this thing right now, he's going to do it. See, some of you don't have faith. I'm telling you right now, you don't have faith to think that you're in on the beginning of something big. Amen. You think, what is this? There's just, like 25 of us here tonight. What do you mean something big? What are you talking about? How can this be something big? You don't have the faith to see it. Man, how big is your God? Man, you better pull that pocket God out. Where is he at? Just pull that little pocket God out and set him right there. Knock that guy off, because that's not God. Amen. All right? Just knock him off. That's not God. I'm telling you, we're on the beginning of something big. And if we'll just have the faith to keep following God, to keep fighting the battles, to not be weary in well-doing, we're going to see some amazing things. We are. We will see a revival. I believe that. I believe that. That can change this nation. It's happened before. And it was just as sin-sick then as it is now. Just as sin-sick then as it is now. I was reading back to Andrew Jackson, one of the presidents. I forget which president it was, but Andrew Jackson was alive at the time, early mid-1800s. Cleveland, I think. It was a sodomite. Everybody knew it. I'd never heard that before. I'm reading them. What? This guy, he was elected president. He was a single man. And he was some senator. He said they were inseparable. And Andrew Jackson called them Miss Nancy. The king, he was king, something king. I forget the guy's name. You think this stuff hasn't been around forever? Sin-sick world then. See, we can still make a difference today. If we are willing to be what we need to be what God has called us to be salt and light, to stop apologizing again for being a Christian, stop apologizing to say that it's wrong to live a sodomite lifestyle, to say that it's murder to kill your child in the womb. Stop apologizing for it. Just here's what the Bible says. Let me just tell you, I love you, and here's the truth. They're going to take it however they're going to take it. If they don't like it, they're just going to say, you're mean and hateful. Okay, good, I love you. Here's the truth. Repent. Repent. And I'm telling you that because I love you. These bunch of devils over here that want to call themselves Christian and won't tell you to repent, they don't love you. They hate you. Amen. They hate you. That's not love, to let someone die and go to hell believing a lie. That is not love. That is the opposite of love. Charity rejoiceth in truth. That is love, and that's what we need to have. If our enemy can get us to abandon our posts, leadership in this church, the head of the house, guiding the home for ladies, being an example for our siblings or even lost family or young people around here, then others are going to follow suit and quit serving God. That's what will happen. If we can if we abandon our posts, that's what's going to happen. You are more important than you think. We as people are necessary for God's work. People say, God can do it without us, but he sure didn't choose to do it without us, though. He could have, but he didn't set it up that way. The Calvinists, God doesn't need us. Too bad he chose to use us. Too bad he chose to use us. He does need us. How can I except some man should guide me? Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I? Except some man should guide me. God chose to use men. That's why he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because he's chosen to use us. You are more important than you think. You, right here, sitting right here, right now. You can impact people like nobody else can. You, right here. You. 8 years old, 10 years old, 30 years old, whatever it is. 18 years old. 16. Some older. You. God can use you. like nobody else. Paul said, I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. Liberty Baptist Church and Landmark Baptist Churches will not build themselves. God expects us to do our part in planting and watering. And yes, He does give the increase. We can't do it. But He says, guess what? He says, I can't do it without you. Oh, you say something like that, the Calvinist is like, I'm telling you right now. But guess what? He can't do it without us. He's chosen it that way. That's His way. That's how He dictated it was going to happen. The option for the true man of God is never surrender. I like Winston Churchill. He's about a wicked man, too drunk and everything. But, you know, never surrender. Never surrender. I'm with his gobbly, you know, down there. He just said, we're never going to surrender. England's never going to surrender. And now they're just like a whooped pup with their tail between their legs, England now. Yeah. They're not what they were. But amen, he said, World War II, we're never going to surrender. We're not going to give in. Man, I like that type of attitude. I'd rather die fighting. And that's how I am. Kill me fighting. But I ain't giving in. And that's how it ought to be, man. We get in this battle for the Lord. Hey, God, I'm going to keep serving you till I die. Amen. Like Paul, I'm now ready to be offered up. I've kept the fight. I finished my course. Kept the faith. Amen. That's the attitude we need. Amen. I'm just going at it. I'm not going to quit. We need some people to sell out for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. That's what we need. People right here. Some of you right here to just sell out for God and say, I'm all in. Amen. We need some Nehemiahs to rise up. We need some of the followers of Nehemiah to say, hey, let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build. That's what we need. That's what's necessary. Never surrender. Verse 11, Nehemiah said, I will not go in. It's almost as if the idea of running and hiding repulsed Nehemiah. He said, I can't do that. Such a man as I? He said, oh no. See, I think as I've studied this book out, I get the idea that Nehemiah was a pretty strong leader. I don't think he was one to really back down from a fight. So I think when that news came to him, he first thought, all of us will think self-preservation. Man, maybe I should. And then he's like, should such a man as I? When I've told all these people that this is how you ought to live, you ought to follow God, just serve Him, trust God. He's going to take care of us. Just keep building. Here's your sword. Here's your trowel. Just get after it. Should such a man as I will not go in. Repulsed him. He's like, no, I could never do that. He said, I'll die here on this wall, but I can't do that. They might stop the work, but I can't. No, I could never. Oh, no. Repulsed him. Just as compromise with the Word of God should repulse us. Amen. When it doesn't ring true to the Word of God, we should... Oh, what? Oh, no way. Hands off. Disgusting. No. I could never do that. Have the attitude of the psalmist, Psalm 119, 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. All God's precepts concerning all things to be right. Amen. God's right. Let God be true, but every man a liar. And get this next part. And I hate every false way. I hate most false ways if they don't interfere with the way I'm doing things. No. The psalmist said, I hate every false way. And I esteem all your precepts, God, concerning all things to be right. Means this is always right. And if I'm not in agreement with this, then guess who's wrong? Me. That's the attitude we need to have. Compromise with the Word of God should repulse us. He said, I esteem all thy precepts. Esteem means to set a high value on, to prize, to regard with reverence, respect, or friendship. Put a high value on it. All God's precepts, I put a high value on it. They're like rubies, like pearls, like treasure, hidden treasure, Proverbs talks about. Seek after wisdom like a hidden treasure. I'm telling you, I've said it before. If there was we knew about some gold buried over there, we would all be here with our shovels, digging in that field right there, because there's gold in them thar hills. So we'd be over there digging with a shovel. I might not even tell some of you about it. I'd just be here digging with a shovel. Okay, maybe I'd tell you. I don't know. Wisdom is crucial to ascertain if the option being offered is what God wants us to do. Verse 12. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. He had some wisdom from God. God was showing him some things. God's not in this, he said. But that he pronounced this prophecy against me, get this. He puts it all together. It just happens in his mind. He's like, wait a minute. Boom, boom, boom. Well, let me back up here. Stop. Wait a minute. Why is this guy here telling me this? He knew the guy enough to go to his house. Maybe he counseled with him before. But now all of a sudden, I imagine it probably went something like this. He's like, he's never counseled me anything like this before. What changed? What changed? But that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He says, that's it. Those two devils hired this guy. They're paying him. They're paying him. I see that nice watch on his dresser. He's never had that before. I don't know. I'm just saying. He says, they hired him. This guy's a hireling. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid. That was the whole purpose, to strike fear into Nehemiah. And do so, and go in, he says, that I should be afraid, and go hide in the temple and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. We have to have discernment to recognize if a messenger is sent from God or not. The decision Nehemiah made would not just affect him. It was going to affect everybody. And this is the weight that leadership must bear, that your decisions affect everyone. It's not like, so when you're young, you know, you come up and really your decisions just affect you. But as you get any position of leadership, as you become a parent or whatever it is, a husband, a wife, whatever it may be, and you get a position at work or whatever it is, if you have any type of leadership, you begin to realize that my decisions do not just affect me. This is why we have an epidemic of young men in prison that go in and out, in and out, in and out, because there's no leadership. The fathers are gone in the house. And their sons follow in the same footsteps. Same exact footsteps. And they all just end up in prison. Why? Because there's no leadership. It doesn't just affect you. Shemaiah was a hireling. But he was not alone. There was other prophets and a prophetess. It says, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets. So others were against him. Others were plotting and planning. Let me just say, when a woman's dictating on behalf of God what men ought to do, that should sound the alarm right there. Amen. When a woman's dictating what a man ought to do on behalf of God, man, the siren ought to be going off. We're in DEFCON 4. I'm serious. That's what it should be like. Whoa, wait a minute. Why is this woman running her mouth? Hello, Jezebel? Hey, watch out now. Or are you her sister? It's all right to laugh there. I'm serious. We better watch out. That should be a loud warning to us. In reality, what these false prophets were is traitors to their nation. They were there. They were within the city. They were traitors to their nation. They were selling out their nation for a bowl of pottage. They sought to stop the strengthening of the Jews' wife for filthy lucre's sake. They only cared to profit themselves at the cost of anyone. 1 Timothy 6:5 says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Just give me more, give me more. That's godliness if I have it. There are many, this is Titus 1, 10 and 11, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped. How do you stop their mouth?
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Is that how you stop their mouth? Is that what we see Paul doing? No, he boldly withstood them to the face. Amen. With doctrine and shut them down. Their mouths must be stopped. That's what Jesus did, by the way. He would stop the mouths of the critics. He would shut them down, and he wasn't polite about it either. He said, you go tell that fox Herod, hey, you whited sepulchers. Talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, okay? Look, study the Bible out. Prophets of old, the apostles, Jesus Christ. When they confronted people, there's a marked difference in how they dealt with the average person versus how they dealt with the religious leaders. And they dropped the hammer on the religious leaders. They dropped the hammer on them because they ought to know better. It's no different for us today. Their mouths must be stopped. Look at this, what they do. Titus 1, 10, 11. Who subvert whole houses. They ruin whole and destroy whole houses. They take them under, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Right here for this. For money. There are those today that are selling out our nation because they're cowards that won't speak up about the sin that is rampant in our nation. They pretend to love this nation. They pretend to love God's people, but all they are is cowards. Because they won't say what needs to be said to help people. They've got their tails between their legs and they're chasing after filthy lucre's sake. We can't lose our building. I'm not kidding one bit when I say that that's what it is. Amen. That's exactly what it is. Doesn't matter if it's Legacy, Calvary, or any Baptist church here in this city, in this state. Same motive, filthy lucre's sake. You say, oh, it's not that. Whatever. Why don't you preach the whole counsel of God then? Why do you trim your message? Why won't you say things that need to be said? Why won't you face the issues that are facing us today? How come that never gets talked about? Because it's not popular. Hey, ding, 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 ding. That's why John the Baptist got his head cut off. That's why Jesus Christ was crucified. That's why the apostles were all martyred. Because they were preaching things that weren't popular. Why do you think they wanted to rip Paul to shreds there in Ephesus? He was preaching things that weren't popular. I mean, he came against the union. He said, shut this wicked union down. They're making all these wicked idols. Kill this. He's preaching against it. He's preaching against their job, their craft, and getting it shut down because people are getting saved. And they're saying, well, we're done with that idolatry. Hey, we got to get rid of this guy. We got to do something about this. See, if he was a preacher today, he'd have said, well, there's some bad things out there that we just need to avoid. I'd really encourage you to avoid them and come over to here where it's just light and fluffy and we can drink, have lollipops and smell flowers. You say, they don't really say that. I know. Being just a little bit facetious. Okay, that's sarcastic. That's new to me. You guys know that. But that's essentially what they're saying. They're traitors to our nation. They're traitors to God even more so. Paul said, will you hate me because I tell you the truth? Will you hate me because I tell you the truth? See, that's what these Shemaiah, Noadiah, the other prophets, see, they just said, just give us some money, we'll say what you want. A true man of God, a true woman of God cannot be bought. Cannot be bought. Will not be bought. We'll say like Nehemiah, I will not go in. I'm not partaking of that. I'm not going in. You're not going to get me to sell out for a bowl of pottage. To let fear dictate our decisions is to live in sin. Verse 13, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so in sin. And that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. When we let fear lead us, we're not trusting God. When fear leads, others will follow in like manner. If Nehemiah would have let the fear lead him, the work of God would have been destroyed. There's two consequences that Nehemiah dreaded. He says in verse 13, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so. So go into the temple, hide, and sin. The first consequence was offending God. He said, I don't want to sin against God. If I did that, I'd sin. The second consequence, the shame of being a coward. So that I'd go in and sin and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. There'd be reproach on him. He'd be known as a coward. He said, oh, that Nehemiah. Yeah, he came to help you guys. Where's he at now? He's there hiding in the temple. That's what they're waiting for. He doesn't care about you guys. Look, he got run off. You guys better go too, because the army's back now and you don't have a leader. That's how that would have worked. That's what they were waiting for. Nehemiah don't care about you. He's just looking out for old number one. That's all he's doing. The shame of being a coward and offending God. Offending God was number one. Sin is that which above anything we should dread, and a good preservative, it is against sin to be afraid of nothing but sin. Amen. Fear sin. Nehemiah says, I don't want nothing. I don't want to sin against God. And ultimately, that's a fear of God. And we leave the vengeance up to God. That's what we see happen there in verse 14. My God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. We leave that in God's hands. Nehemiah was a constant example of going to God in prayer. We've seen that already like 5-6 times as we've gone through this. He just seeks God, seeks God. He doesn't seek to take vengeance on them himself. He could have. I mean, honestly, he had the authority to. He had soldiers with him. I imagine everywhere he went, he had armed guards going with him. And as he shows up to Shemaiah's house, he could have just said, you know, she's walking out the door. He's like, this guy here. And then, you know, Nehemiah's like, what, 10 pounds lighter. And, you know, a foot shorter. Okay, head's gone, just done. He could have done that. He didn't. He turned him over to God. He said, God, you do what seems right. He trusted in the justice of God Almighty. And that's the same thing we need to do when we've been wronged. We don't take vengeance ourselves. I know it's natural for every one of us to want to. That's a natural thing. That's not the godly thing. That's not what God wants. We leave it in God's hands. We turn it over to Him. We commit our cause to Him that judgeth righteously. Are we run by fear? Do we pause to reflect and pray on what God wishes us to do? Ask yourself in your own life, when it's a hard situation, are you run by fear? Do you let your fear dictate what you're going to do? Or do you turn it over and trust God? I'm talking about, look, I know we joke about it sometimes, but even some of us in here can become almost hypochondriac, and I'm really not picking on anybody, but that's fear running us. That is fear running us. So what do we do in those situations? Do we let our fear run us and dictate what we're going to do, or do we take it to God? Something as silly as that. It could be any fear. It could be something that people would think is dumb. Oh, how dumb. You're afraid of that. That's silly. Why would you even be afraid of that? I mean, I don't know, worms or something. Who cares? I mean, something you'd be like, what's the big deal? Pick it up. You know, but if you're afraid of that, man, turn that thing over to God. I'm serious. Every fear you have, give it to God and ask Him, God, what do you want me to do about this? And God might just say, stay away from worms. All right, I'm staying away from worms then. Okay, that's a good answer. I like that one, God. God might say, go pick it up. And you're like, oh, I don't know. But seriously, turn it over to God. Even if it's something silly like that. All the way to the things that are very difficult that you're afraid to do. And that scares me even just thinking about that. God, wait, the things I'm afraid to do. I don't want to do the things I'm afraid to do. But if God tells us to, then we need to. Know what you believe so you can make a stand like Nehemiah and not back down in the day of fear, because the day of fear will come. That's why it's so important you know what you believe. That's why it's so important you read your Bible. That's why I harp on that stuff. I'm not trying to be mean to you or pick on you and be like, oh, you only read your Bible 5 days a week. Nope. I want you to know your Bible so you say, I know what I believe. I know where to stand. I know what the Bible says. It's not my preacher believes this. I believe this because God's Word says it. That'll help you stand like nothing else. Nehemiah went back to, I know what God put in my heart. I know what God told me to do. I'm not going in. Nuh-uh. You were hired by those two devils. Nehemiah knew what to do to you. Fear is there and it's real. The question is, what will we do with our fear? Are we going to turn it over to God, or are we going to dwell in it? Fear brings just torment. It's up to you. Turn it over to God. Let's stand right where God wants us to. Let's not fear. Let's not let fear dictate our decisions. Father, we